Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday of Easter will be taken from the Psalms, actually. And we're going to read Psalm 23, obviously. We just sang it, or had it sung to us. Psalm 23, and because of my old tradition, this is going to be read in the King James because it just doesn't sound the same. And so it may not be exactly as you may follow along with your Bibles, but that's okay. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that's before us. We don't claim to have any great insight as humans. But Father, we know by the power of your Spirit you can sanctify us in this truth because your word is truth. So we ask that you do this for Christ Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So how have you been? Super, good. You know, because these are very interesting times that we've been going through, and I don't like to always focus on it, but you know, when it's the elephant in the room, you gotta just kind of say, it's there. It's real. But aside from this COVID stuff, you know, I want you to think for a moment, how have you been over the last few years, over the last amount of time in your life? How's it been going? You know? Because there's definite successes. We could turn around and we can praise God, or if we don't have that great understanding, we can praise ourselves. Not saying it's the healthiest way to go about it. But we can be thankful for the many things that we have had success with in our life. Maybe it's, you know, looking at the age of myself, maybe it's first of actually graduating high school. I mean, there are a lot of people that probably wondered if I would. And don't get me wrong, when they tried to challenge me, I dropped out. But then I went back and did it on my own. Maybe it's actually, you know, getting that woman that you wanted. What a success that is. And then marrying her. What a beaut that is. But we go through life with these stages. And we understand that there are successes that we can be quite proud of. But then maybe there is a difficulty. Maybe we've lost a friend in our life. Maybe we've taken a loss even in our personal life. Maybe we've been alienated by certain people. Maybe we've gone through all of these phases too. And see, what I'm trying to bring us to is we have something in common with each and every person. We have successes and we have struggles. And it doesn't matter on your status in life. David was just like us. He had successes, and he had a lot of struggles. Here he was, the youngest of Jesse's children, one that no one really thought much of. He was kind of, we hear this term ruddy, and we think ruddy means like macho-y or whatever, and that's because it's just like ruddy, because it sounds rough. But actually what it means is he was a pretty boy. He was kind of slight in size, probably pretty to look at, handsome. Didn't look like the warrior type. So then, now Samuel's out looking for a new king because Saul kind of like ticked off God one too many times. And so when he goes out and he's looking for him, everybody's brought to him from Jesse's family except for David. Because it's not what we would imagine. But then finally, when the right one hasn't come along, Jesse admits there's one more kid, but, you know, he's really kind of a pretty boy. He's out in the field. So they bring him in, and this is the one. Saul was an enormous individual. He looked like a warrior. In fact, the children of Israel wanted him to be king because he looked like that. He took part in that. He looked the part, you know? David, you know, he probably didn't look so rugged. But the fact of it is, he was anointed king. And it's interesting because then he turns around and right away, as we see the story progress, he takes and he hears that those Philistines are mocking the God of Israel. David can't handle it. Everybody else was hiding in fear because they had this guy, Goliath. He was a big brute. We all know the story. We heard it as children. But boy, sometimes as adults, we forget these things. David, maybe we could say naive. I don't think so. I think he was a man of faith. He takes on Goliath, even when everyone else was afraid and everyone else figured, because really what David said was the truth. This Goliath cannot conquer my God. We should have that in common also. That we would understand whatever Goliath may be standing before us, it is not greater than our God. That's a powerful faith. I love that. So David, he goes off, he's anointed as king, he actually takes and he marries into Saul's family so he could become a hero for Saul, a warrior for Saul. We understand how that goes. He had to work his way into that. He had to take out so many people. You know, we like to watch those Godfather movies. Picture this, you have to kill yourself thousands of Philistines and then you can be my son-in-law. Well, maybe a little more. David moved in the power of the Holy Spirit to get done what needed to be done. It's crazy. So then you turn around and you say, well, you think that because he could do all these things that he would have great respect in his newfound family. But jealousy steps in. So I'm giving you a couple of the successes he had. But the success actually causes jealousy on the other side of the fence. Now Saul's all irritated. He sees David as a threat. So he goes out and he actually takes and starts chasing after David. He wants to eliminate him. So his own father-in-law now wants to get rid of him. And David is treated as a criminal. He's being hunted. And we like to say as a dog, but the fact of it is he's actually like the rabbit with the dog chasing him. So he had struggle. He had difficulty. But then David finally turns around and he goes through a lot of great tragedy. And the one thing that's so amazing, the one thing that I want to say is God says very plainly that David is the apple of his eye. But David had the opportunity to be king, and then in his kingship, he's out there on his rooftop. We all know the stories, don't we? And he looks down, and he sees this hot lady down there. Well, you can't say hot lady in church. This beautiful woman. And he desired her. We can't forget this stuff. I'm not saying to relish in our sin. I'm not saying to sit there and lament in this whole thing. It is part of a process. David had victory. David had trial. David had victory. Now he's having another trial. So he sends for her. She comes over. They have a little slow dance. Next thing you know, she's with child. So what does David do? He comes up with a plan. It's Uriah's wife. Bring Uriah in from the war. Bring him in from the war. Have him come spend a little time with his wife, and nobody will know the wiser. But Uriah is an honorable individual. While his comrades are out there fighting in this war, he will not enjoy himself. So David tries. Let's give him a little wine. not just a little, let's give him a lot, and get him out of his right mind, so therefore he will stumble. He doesn't. You think that would end it? Uriah still doesn't stumble. So David gives Uriah a note in his own hand and says, bring this to the commanding officer when you get back. And do you know what the note says? Put Uriah in the front lines, go aggressively towards our enemy, and when we get to the front lines and the battle starts to ensue, pull everybody back except for Uriah. Leave him to stand on his own. That's human flesh thinking. So David, I'm not trying to belittle him. He was human. He struggled. He had successes. He had trials. He had success. He had trial. And then when he tried to fix it, he made a mess. He made a mess. To the point where Uriah is killed. And then it is brought to David's attention that there was this individual that had all these great sheep and had all that he wanted, but there was one beautiful sheep that somebody else had. And you took her. How does David handle this? He repents. He repents. He turns from his ill behavior. He acknowledges that he did wrong. He acknowledges that it was all a big blemish, that he acted, I'm being blunt here, stupidly. He does. But there is consequence. There is difficulty. There's ramifications for a lot of the things that we do that we don't understand at times. And David lost his son. But then David goes through and he's still in his kingship and he has a conquering of Jerusalem. He regains Jerusalem. He is able to bring the Ark of the Covenant in. You see all these great successes that he has. He is a man of valor, a man of war that can take on anything and just have great success. But he can't lead his own home. He can't lead his own home because he has a tendency to act out in the flesh and to handle things wrong. And his daughter-in-law, his daughter, Tamar, is abused by one of his sons. And David ignores it. He ignores the difficulty that's going on in his own home. He doesn't handle it in a way to make sure that people are brought to correction, as God did with him. God didn't destroy David. He brought correction to him for his betterment. But David didn't follow through with this. And when he ignores this whole issue with his own daughter being abused by his own son, there's an uprising in his kingdom. And David is actually chased out of his kingdom again until his beloved son is killed. But why is David the apple of God's eye? He wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. But David had something that was extremely important for us to understand. He had a faith that was immovable. He had a love for God and a respect for God that was immovable, no matter how silly he acted. When he was being chased by Saul, he had two opportunities, at least two opportunities, to kill Saul. His own friends were telling him, take him. God handed him over to you. Isn't that a temptation? God handed Saul over to you. Saul had to go to the bathroom. He went in a cave, and David was hiding in that cave. It was dark in there. He was in an inappropriate way that he couldn't probably fight Saul. Saul was. And David resisted. Saul was caught sleeping, and his guards were sleeping at another campfire. There was a situation, and his friends were like, David, take him. God has handed him over to you, as we would say, on a silver platter. And he doesn't, because David states something that's very powerful. I cannot lay my hand against God's elect. God had blessed Saul. And David understood it was God's job to remove Saul, not his, even if it made his life difficult. See, that was what was so powerful about David. It wasn't that he was so perfect that we can't attain to where he was. And I'm not trying to say, well, I'm David. That's not what I'm saying. But he was imperfect. He struggled. He had difficulties. He went through temptations that we all go through. But his faith was immovable. He believed God above all circumstances. That to me is powerful. So why do I bring this all to you? Because I don't have anything else to preach about? No. When we understand the frailty of David and his flesh, but the understanding of his immovable faith that God gave to him, we have a lot more understanding for this psalm. Because in and through our difficulties, we can see where his focus is. David looked to God the Father to complete everything. And he did complete it. In and through Jesus Christ for us. The Lord is my shepherd. He says, the Lord is the one to lead me. The Lord is the one to protect me. The Lord is the one that is there in our behalf. Think about a shepherd, especially in the Middle East over there. The shepherds were not driving their flocks. They were leading their flocks. And the shepherds would often hear their owner's voice and follow. David says, I don't have any other shepherd. Nobody else can lead me through the quandaries of my life. In fact, I can imagine David thinking, even when I try to make decisions, I screw them all up. The Lord is my shepherd. I, in reality, will not have another want outside of him. He is the fulfillment of everything that I need. And that is something for us to gain in our life in this day and age, that we could come to that understanding. Our answers are found in him. Our answers are not found in society. Our answers are not found in what we can do for ourselves. Those may be blessings, those may be benefits, but they are not the ultimate answer. God is our shepherd. He is the one to lead. He is the one to protect. He is the one to guide us. And when we are found in him, all that we have need of, and there's the key, what we have need of will be provided for. You're talking about a guy that was the youngest and probably not the most respected person in his family. Trust me, I was the youngest of four boys. You think that's, I'm not whining, but boy, I took some beatings. Ask my brothers. As I always state, every day when my mom and dad left to go out of town or go away for the day, it was my birthday. We had special cookies and special drinks for me to drink. Eggnog. David knew what it was like to be the underdog. My brothers and I laugh about it now, but if I didn't like the bands they liked, ooh, I had a lot of black and blue legs. All this stuff. It's just how we are as people. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Think about that for a moment. I love how he states that. He desires, but yet also even stronger, he makes us. I don't know what's going on right now. I'll be honest with you. I'm a skeptic. Because I feel we've been lied to so many times that I wonder what is truth anymore. You can't find it on the TV. I actually think the old apps were right in the day and age. There ain't nothing good on that television. That's true. Because half of it's a liar, the other half you're suspicious of. I don't know. But the point of it is there are times like right now that we are actually forced to stop. What are we doing with it? We're taking time for family. We're taking time to learn. Are we taking time to learn what we've had value in before? Maybe it's not so important. Are we taking time? Is God allowing us to lay in these green pastures? Oh, where's the green pasture, Pastor? I mean, I'm missing paychecks and stuff. Okay, I understand that. But we still in this nation live better than half of the people in this world. I don't know the statistics. I didn't look at Google today. But someone once told me that if I had shoes on my feet, I was doing better than half the population. But the point is, are we taking this moment, because we're in it either way, and taking time to learn what is important? Are we enjoying the green pastures of having the security of our God? Or are we looking for another security? He makes me to lie down in these green pastures. And I love that, because that's what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. He says that in reality, he allows us to go in and out and find pasture. That we are in Christ. Our provisions are there. We don't have to live in fear. Yeah, it might get serious. I mean, out of all six cars that I have, I might lose one. So, the fact of it is maybe I shouldn't have bought them all. It says he leads me beside the still water. That gives the understanding of calmness, but also we understand this from even understanding just the basics of sheep. And I'm not a sheep farmer. We have one back there, but he's retired now, so he don't know much either. But the fact of it is, sheep don't, they say, drink out of rushing water. But see, he allows us to take the time to understand where we are and the provision that he gives to us, and he allows us to have this ability to take in what we need. What are we trusting in? David saw successes, and he saw turmoil. But guess what? Then there was success again. That's a cycle of life. We're going to have our ups. We're going to have our downs. Just because we're heading towards the down right now doesn't mean that we're heading to the end of the world. Every day we're a step closer. I'm a step closer. We could be so fixated on in reality the end time series that we can miss the reality of the end might come for me today, or for my brother, or for my friend, or for someone I don't know. Take the time to lay in these green pastures. Take the time to receive your sustenance from these still waters where it's peace and tranquility. In other words, he's speaking here. I gave you the scenario of David's life. It didn't sound real restful. But in God the Father, he found his rest. It's almost like when you're watching a movie. And you're sitting there and you're watching this movie and there's all kinds of chaos going around and people talking, and then all of a sudden Marty in the middle of it's quiet and he's got his own little thought going on. Oh, that was from the Ozark, sorry. But the fact of it is, you see that kind of separates. In other words, someone zones out. We have that ability. And we immensely have that ability in the power of the Holy Spirit to zone out for a moment and to focus on what's important. You are a child of God. You are a child of God in the middle of a chaotic world, and he hasn't forgotten you. He's calling you to see these pastures. He's calling you to see these still waters. And he's calling you in reality to receive from him. Because when you do this, when you take this time, when you take these moments, your soul is restored. You are encouraged. See, David, he was hiding in the woods. And oftentimes we can look at those woods as being the curse. But in all honesty, how do we know those woods weren't the preservation? Those times in solitude weren't the preservation for David, where he had this time to reflect on how good God was to him. Because when we take these moments, when we take these times and we actually reflect on what God has given to us, we restore, in reality, our soul. And then when we are focused in that direction, then we are on the path of righteousness because we're focused on him. We're called to that today. Each and every one of us, whatever we may be going through, That we would be fixated upon Christ Jesus. And that we would understand that that path in Christ Jesus is a path of righteousness. That we are made right in and through Christ before God. What can the world take from you then? Scripture seems to say that in other places. If God be for us, who can be against us? He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Why? So I can be all that? Because of the sake of his name, of who he is. If I could put it very simply to myself and to others, Jesus didn't come to this earth and die upon that cross for nothing. He did it for you. He did it for me. In reality, he did it for this world, that we would be his children. We understand that when we talk about our lives. Jethro's my namesake. He carries on my name. You're Christ's namesake. He gives us what we need. He sustains us through the difficult and trying times. We focus in reality on him. We are in his path of righteousness because we are built up to be his children. We're God's children. David knew this. Above and beyond all his goof-ups, above and beyond all his little rabbit trails here and there, he knew whose child he was. He says, and I understand that there's going to be difficult times. I know that I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to come to the brink of death here. There's no doubt about it. He says, but I'm not going to fear the evil. Because in reality, the evil can't overcome you. I will fear no evil, he says, because you are with me. I'm not going to focus on the negative. I'm trying to encourage each and every one of us not to be pie in the sky, not to put on your rose-colored glasses and pretend it's not there. Whatever it may be, we're focused on one thing, but you might have something else more serious going on in your life today. But God knows exactly what's going on. And he sees you. And he takes upon himself your struggle and your difficulty. And he stands with you so that you do not need to fear no evil. Remember how the shepherd is, stands before you, walks out before you. He says, because you're with me. I'm not going to fear what's going on around me. Because you are with me. He says, and your rod and your staff, they're not there to abuse me. They didn't beat the sheep with these things. It was there to protect. To protect. God's there. We hear what's going on out there, and I'm no different than anybody else. That's why I probably preach as strong as I do, because I'm just as fearful when I'm left to my own devices. God's rod is there. But do we utilize it? Even if we were to say that his rod is even at this moment his word, are we utilizing it? Do we read his word? Do we receive from his word? Do we ask of the Holy Spirit to encourage us by his written word to stand in a time that is difficult? Like I said, we focus on this COVID thing. What about cancer? What about heart issues? What about families deteriorating? What about marriages dissolving? What about unfaithful partners? All of these things that are going on in people's lives. And right now, we don't even understand because we're so focused on something else. But the fact of it is God is there for you. He says, even when I'm going through this difficulty, I'll understand that you'll prepare a table for me. He says, and you'll do it in the presence of my enemy. In other words, even when they're wishing ill against me, you still will preserve me. You still will provide for me. To remember that. That God will continue to provide, continue to protect, continue to preserve. He says that this table would be prepared. He says, and really, you have blessed me. That's what this means. You anointed my head. He says, you have blessed me beyond measure. That you sanctified me. I am your child because he did the work, not me. I am your child. And I love how he says, and my cup runneth over. What does that mean? Sometimes greedily we think, well, that's so great because it means it's just overflowing. Well, what good is that? It's going on the ground. It's actually an understanding of the ancient times. It's kind of like if I was to go to your house and, you know, I get my coffee cup half drunk, you know, and before I can even put it down, you're coming over and filling it up again. You know what that means? You want me to stay. You want to keep visiting. That's what it meant in the ancient times. That your cup runneth over means that it would never go empty. Because the understanding was if your cup went empty and no one refilled it, it was time to go. You wore out your welcome. But God is always desiring for us to be with him. David understood that. He says, in the middle of this turmoil, I'm still provided for. In the middle of this turmoil, you still bless me. In the middle of this turmoil, you still want me. You want me to be present. He says, and because of this, because I know that you have blessed me, because you continue to provide for me, because you want me to be present forever, he says, I know goodness. I know goodness and mercy will be with me for the rest of my life. Because our vision has changed. Our goodness and mercy is not found in the tangible anymore. Didn't matter whether David was in his kingdom or he was in the woods. He knew he was still with his God. Doesn't matter if I have 6 cars today or 4 tomorrow or down to 1 and Judy and I commute. My God is still present with me. Don't get me wrong. My cars aren't that great, trust me. When you pay $300 for one, I'm thankful, but you got to have spares. Plus, I have a habit. But anyways, he says, I understand this, that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And he says, because of what he has done. He said, and I will. I'm assured, and this is what I'd like to say. I'm assured by the blood of Christ that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's sad when we don't have that understanding. And I'm not saying that we don't have human times where we struggle. But I remember someone telling me, and then I'll end this because we got to get done here. But I remember someone telling me straight out, hi, boy, I sure hope I can go to heaven. What do you mean you hope you can go to heaven? Oh, I just hope that I can make it. And this is a serious conversation. I said, well, why wouldn't you? And she looked at me and she said, my grandmother was the nicest person I ever knew, the kindest person I ever knew. And she didn't even know if she'd go to heaven. She goes, are you telling me that you think you'll go to heaven? I said, I am assured I'm going to go to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what David is saying. I know that God is on my side. And I know by the blessings that I see around me, he will take care of me. It doesn't matter what this world throws at us. Are there times that we'll get hard-hearted? Is there times that we'll go through struggles? Absolutely. But when will we lose? Honestly? When I take my eyes off the prize. When I stop looking to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I start looking to what I can do. But yet he never gives up. He continues to call. Jesse, you're cute. You think you've done so many good things. Pick up your toys. Put them all away. It's time to go to bed now. Our God is so patient. Our God is so loving. He desires for us to know him, and he continually reveals to us if we'd but open our eyes and see his goodness before us. We're doing quite well. Yeah, as human beings, we might be doing our darndest to screw it all up, but we are doing quite well because our God is still on the throne. David knew this. May we have that assurance too. I don't belittle David. I honor God because with an imperfect person, he gave perfect faith, and he offers the same for us. in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you have shown us, even through the psalmist David, King David, that you were not desiring that we would earn something or that we could perform something, but rather, Father, that we would have our eyes open to see what you have done, how you have provided. We ask that more eyes would be open. We ask, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of the body of believers, that we could enter into this world and bring encouragement. And in spite of everything else, not just this one issue, so many other issues, Father, that we could bring encouragement, to give a hope, because we are the children of hope. Because you have blessed us, because you have put us on the path of righteousness, and you desire for us to be continuously in your presence. We are of all people most blessed. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the blue hymnal. It is 389. I heard the voice of Jesus say.